Please remember that we have a cleanup on Saturday. Cleanup day Saturday. Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful because of who you are and what you do. Our minds can never really understand until the veil is lifted from our eyes, your majesty and your greatness. Nevertheless, Father, for the little that we're able to perceive, all we can say is may glory, honor, majesty, dominion, power be yours, for you deserve them. We're extremely grateful that you deal with us graciously and you've protected us, shielded us in ways that we can never even imagine or conceive. Thank you that you've given us the privilege to assemble ourselves this evening to be encouraged from your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enable us to perceive what you want us to hear this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying, at least in the last 3 weeks, we started to study Hosea chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. So we began our consideration of the first message of the 11th chapter of Hosea, which is the concern of the first 4 verses of the chapter. The message to Israel is that God showed his love to them, but Israel responded negatively. From this, we derive the message we believe the Holy Spirit wants you to hear, which is, God has shown you his love, so you should not respond to it negatively. He has shown you his love, you should respond positively. Now the message then is concerned with what God has done for you and how you should never respond to his love for you. The first point of our message is that God has shown you his love initially through your salvation and provision of the means of instruction for spiritual growth. The details we considered just before my trip. So we move on now to the second point. The second point of the message is that God continues to show you his love in 3 ways. He continues to show you his love in 3 ways. A first way that God shows his love towards you is by his continued guidance. Continued guidance. It is this demonstration of God's love to Israel that is stated in the first sentence of Hosea 11:4, where it says, I led them with the cords of human kindness and ties of love. In Hosea 11 verse 4. Now this sentence has been rendered differently in our English versions. So let me give you a few examples. The New American Standard Bible rendered it this way. I led them with cords of a man, with bonds of love. The New English Translation rendered it this way. I led them with leather cords, with leather ropes. And today's English version have it this way. I drew them to me with affection and love. Now, why are there such differences in the translation of the Hebrew line into the English? You may wonder. It is due to the possible meanings of three Hebrew was used. The word laid in the NIV, or drew in the today's English version, is translated from a Hebrew verb that can mean to drag, to pull, to draw, implying that there is no cooperation from the object that is dragged or pulled, so the action requires a considerable force or application of force from the one pulling or dragging. So it is in this sense of dragging with such a force that the word is used in Job chapter 41, verse 1. Job chapter 41, verse 1. So we can see the Hebrew word translated drag, where it has a draw or laid, has a sense of you pulling something with force, because if anyone you're pulling doesn't want to budge. So here it is used in Job 41, 1. It reads, "Can you pull in the Leviathan with a fish hook?" I think Leviathan is probably a crocodile. He said, "With a fish hook, or tie down his tongue with a rope." And you see, that's a difficult task to perform. Now, the word also can mean to take the lead, in the sense of being in front, guiding, or directing an object to move in a linear direction with a focus on the active involvement in the endeavor by the one leading the object. It is in this sense of leading that the word is used in Judges chapter 4, verse 6. Judges chapter 4, verse 6. It reads, "She sent for Barak, son of Abinoam, from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, 'The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun, and lead the way to Mount Tabor.'" In other words, here the Hebrew word is used as one leading a troop. Now, of these two meanings, it is the second one of taking the lead that best fits our context. Since Israel, in the context of Hosea, has been viewed as a trend heifer. That we saw, I'm not going to read it, but in verse 11 of Hosea 10. Now, so that's the first problem, where we have various readings. A second word that led to the variation in the English translation is a Hebrew word, Adam, that is rendered humankindness in the NIV. The word is generally used for man or mankind in a literal sense, but figuratively it can refer to human affection of compassion or kindness, as reflected in some of our English versions in the passage of Hosea 11:4 that we're considering. However, the Hebrew word can also mean leather, especially as the word cords in the NIV is translated from a Hebrew word that here has the meaning of rope or cord. Therefore, it is possible that the prophet could be speaking figuratively using a rope or cord that is made of leather, as reflected in the translation of the New English translation. Now, even if that is the correct translation, it is still to be understood in a figurative manner, since God did not guide Israel using a physical cord made of leather. Hence, it is better to understand the Hebrew word translated literally man, in some English version, as having to do with the qualities of human affection. A third word that contributed to the variation in the English translation is a Hebrew word translated love in the NIV and many other English versions of Hosea 11:4. Now the word can also mean leather. The Hebrew word can also mean leather. This meaning seemed to be the intended use of the Hebrew word in describing Solomon's sedan, his sedan chair, or carriage in Songs, or some say Songs of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 10. Songs 3:10. Songs 3:10 reads, "His post he made of silver, his base of gold, his seat was upholstered with purple, his interior lovingly inlaid by the daughters of Jerusalem." Now the phrase "lovingly laid" is rendered inlaid with leather in the New English translation. However, it seems that the Hebrew word used in Hebrew in Hosea 11:4 should be understood to mean love. This is also the meaning the translators of the Septuagint understood, since they use a Greek word for love to translate the Hebrew word in question. Now, if you recognize that the issue that we're dealing with is how to respond to one who loves you. That's the issue. That's the main concern, which many of us just don't know anything about. People are nice to you, love you, and then you turn around, do something horrible to them. Well, these different translations of the English versions notwithstanding, the sense of the sentence, "I lay them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love," remains the same. The sense remains the same. It is that God led or guided Israel in the past. That's the sense. Now, this basic meaning of the sentence is not disputed. But what is uncertain is the means of this guidance of Israel by God. That's where the problem is. Now, there are two possible interpretations of this means of guidance based on the literal translation of the Hebrew line as "I led them with the course of a man." Literal translation. The first interpretation is to see the word "man" here as a figurative way to describe God's gentleness in contrast with demonstration of his power as God. In this meaning, the prophet is saying to the people that God led them by means of his compassion towards them. He showed them his love and kindness. Now, Israel's history is a reflection of this truth. The prophet Isaiah alluded to God's guidance and leading of Israel based on his love and mercy, as we read in Isaiah 63, verse 9. Isaiah 63, verse 9. It reads, in all their distress, he too was distressed, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and mercy, he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Now the liberation of Israel from bondage in Egypt was clearly a manifestation of God's concern about the distress of his people. The Lord's compassion and gentleness in leading Israel was evident in the manner in which he dealt with them in the wilderness. For you see, as soon as the people were out of danger from the pursuit of the Egyptians, it did not take them long to become involved in worship of the golden calf that Aaron erected for the people because of their request. Now you see what we're saying is, God had just shown them goodness. And what did they do? Immediately, they decided to worship something else. It didn't take long. And they already decided they're going to be worshiping something else instead of the one who just rescued them. Now, so you see, if God did not have compassion, he would have immediately destroyed them. He had the power to do so, but he didn't. On another occasion, God instructed them to proceed to take the land of the Amorites. So Moses sent out 12 spies who came back with mixed report. Caleb and Joshua gave an encouraging report of how they could defeat the Amorites, but the other 10 gave a negative report, which the people bought, and so rebelled against God's instruction, as Moses mentioned in his farewell address in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 and 27. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. This is what it reads. But you were unwilling to go up. Now, their bad report, this is something that, you know, you and I have to be constantly guided against, in that the masses want to believe always that which is the negative, because it's easier than to accept what that which is positive, especially when there's difficulty involved. In this case, the bad report has been, oh, we look like grasshoppers in front of these people. How can we go? And two men who believe God's promise said, no, we're going up. We can wipe them out. Now, you know who carried the day, the time, with terrible reports that's very discouraging. So that's what he said, but you are unwilling to go up. You rebel against the Lord, the command of the Lord your God. You grumbled in your tents and said, the Lord hates us. Now that's where you see good people. When God is very gracious to them, they meet a little problem, they start questioning his love for them. So here he said, God hates us. The Lord hates us. Well, if he hates them, he brought them out of Egypt. So he brought us out of Egypt to deliver us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us. In other words, God couldn't have destroyed them in Egypt or allowed the Egyptians to destroy them before they crossed the sea. This is their rationale. An indication that they weren't appreciative of God for what he has done for them. Now, this incident is enough for God to wipe out his people. But because he led them out of his compassion, he only promised that those 20 years and older will not enter the promised land. So we know, according to Numbers chapter 32, verse 11. Numbers 32, verse 11. It reads, because they have not followed me wholeheartedly. Not one of the men 20 years old or more who came out of Egypt will see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They didn't believe God. God said, well, now that you believe me, I'm not going to let you see it. And so all of them who were numbered or old enough so they can be counted in the census, all of them except two did not enter the land of Canaan. So you can imagine of all the, probably, who knows, maybe 1 million people who came out of Egypt, only two men entered the land. That should be a reminder to all of us. Quit being concerned about numbers. That doesn't do it. What's important is faithfulness to God. And these two men were faithful, and God rewarded their faithfulness. As you know, He will always reward our faithfulness if we remain faithful at the right time. And so the Lord could have wiped the entire people off the face of the earth, but because of His compassion, He did not. Now this judgment of those 20 years and older may seem harsh to some, but we have to remember that part of God's love to His people also includes discipline when they fail. A concept that's almost forgotten today, where children are no longer disciplined. You reason with them, like you reason with adults. Ignoring what the Bible says, that every child is foolish. And only the rod of correction will drive that foolishness out of the heart. But, you know, psychology says, oh yeah, something else. So people buy that. Well, this truth, though, is evident that God shows His love in discipline. It's evident in the promise He made to David about his dynasty and that he will have a king that will rule forever. Now, as the Lord made this promise to David, He indicated to him that when His children go astray, He will punish them as an expression of His enduring love, using human agents as stated in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 14. Second Samuel chapter 7 verse 14 deals with this issue of love in discipline. It says, I will be his father and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. In other words, most of the time, God's discipline on us, He will use other human beings. Of course, in some cases, He can do it directly if He chooses to. Now, the scripture is very clear that God disciplines those He loves. So we're told in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. He says, because the Lord disciplines those He loves, as a father, the son He delights in. Now, if you're a young person, I know it's a little bit difficult for you to grasp this. If your parents just let you do anything, I'm here to tell you they don't love you. Because that's what this passage says. God disciplines those he loves. That's, you know, to me, that's one of the great signs of being a child of God. If you keep living anyhow and nothing seems to be going on with you, you're not a child. Because God doesn't let his children run wild without whacking them in the head somewhere, somehow. So, if that is the case, well, that's why I'm explaining that if you're a young person and your parents are letting you run wild and not bringing discipline upon you, they really don't love you. The point remains then that it is because God led Israel out of his compassion and not in his wrath, as their actions in the desert demanded, that he brought into Canaan those younger than 20 years old from the time the incident concerning the attack of Amorites took place. So in any event, one interpretation then of the phrase that we're studying in Hosea 11:4, with cause of man, is a reference to God's gentleness or compassion in his guidance of Israel. A second interpretation takes the word man in a literal sense as a reference to Moses. Now, several justifications are provided for this interpretation. It is argued that throughout the Exodus experience, Moses functioned as God's human face for Israel, as the people preferred to deal with Moses rather than face the Lord, as Moses reminded the people in his farewell address to them, recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 23 through 27. Deuteronomy beginning at verse 23 reads, Deuteronomy chapter 5. When you heard the voice out of the darkness, while the mountain was ablaze with fire, all the leading men of your tribes and your elders came to me, and you said, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his majesty, and we have heard his voice from the fire. Today we have seen that a man can live even if God speaks with him. But now, why should we die? This great fire will consume us, and we will die if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer. For what mortal man has ever heard the voice of the living God speaking out of fire, as we have and survived? Go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us what the Lord our God tells you. We'll listen and obey. And that's a commitment and a promise that didn't last too long. So, Moses in his capacity is then said to be the voice of compassion, who repeatedly interceded with the Lord to be merciful to Israel. As we read, for example, in Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 14. Exodus chapter 32, verses 11 through 14. He reads, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. O Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, who you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Now you have to remember, this is one of those things that shows compassion and shows a spiritual maturity and shows spiritual concern. That somebody can be so nasty to you and they go against certain things and you know they're in danger and you keep praying for God to be merciful to them. Now here are people rebelling against him, stone him, and yet what does he do? He prays, he pleads for them. Verse 12 says, why should the Egyptians say, it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and it will be their inheritance forever. That is those things I talk about. When you pray, you be specific and you justify. Here you see him justifying why he's pleading. Verse 14 says, then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. So that's one justification for that interpretation, that the cause of a man refers to Moses. Now another justification for that interpretation of the little phrase with cause of man as reference to Moses is that it is the only one that explains the cause of a man can also be seen as literally with the phrase robes of love that appears next in the Hebrew line of Hosea 11:4. So they say, well, that explains how that cause of man can also be seen in a literal sense. Still though, another justification for this interpretation is that it also provides a specific reference for the metaphor of rope as a mediator between the Lord and Israel, rather than seeing it simply as a description of gentleness. Well, as appealing as it is, as some, you know, the justification that, well, it is because of, if you use that interpretation, it makes it easier to understand the literal phrase, ropes of love. Now, all of these are appealing, but it seems that considering the major theme of the message of God's love and the appropriate response to it, that it is his affection for Israel that is in focus in the literal phrase with cause of a man, rather than his leadership or governance of Israel through Moses. So we believe that the first interpretation is a better one that fits the context. God's mercy, God's compassion. Besides, you know, God continued to show his love for Israel through the leadership of Joshua, the second leader of Israel during the wilderness experience. So, God is saying to them, I've shown you my love by the way I've guided you. So in any case, just as God showed Israel his love and his guidance towards them, you can be certain that the Lord will also show you his love through his guidance. He does this through the teaching of his word. He has given his word in written form and has given men the gift of teaching his word so that you can be guided through his word. But that is not all. Means that he will use, or he'll guide you with, as a demonstration of his love for you. See, if you refuse to obey, then he will inflict pain on you as a part of his discipline to correct you. In other words, the provision of the word of God and teachers of the word are not the only means by which God guides and corrects. There is a thing called pain, discipline. So the point is that God will show his love through his guidance that comes either through the easy way of learning and obeying it, or the hard way of discipline that will bring you around to obey his word. So you can agree or say what the psalmist says in Psalms 119 verse 67. See, there's something about us human beings. For some reason, we don't like the easy route. I'm not saying it's easy to live in obedience, but that's much easier than to be on the back with pain, riddling the body, and so on and so forth. But you see, with God, it's no problem. All he wants is get the attention of his children. And so if you keep hearing the word and you keep ignoring it, it's okay. I'll show you another way. And that way is discipline through pain. And when that happens, you'll be forced to come to that conclusion. Now, I've known in the past men, both men and women, who through some hardship were cured of certain habits, sinful habits. They were cured of it because God inflicted pain. That there's just no way to get around it than to recognize this is my problem and that's what's causing my pain. I must leave it. He does that. This is why the psalmist could testify in, well, I just quoted Psalm 119 verse 67 where he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I obey your word. I obey your word. All that he's saying is, okay, you can go the easy route, you can go the hard way. But you will go, as long as you're a child now. Now, if you're not a child, then there's no problem. God may just defy all of that, waiting for the final torment in the lake of fire. Now, the second way the Lord shows his love to you is by bearing your burden for you. So we've seen through guidance. The second way, bearing your burden for you. Now this truth is based on what the Lord said he did for Israel. As we read in the next sentence of where we're starting in Hosea chapter 11 verse 4. It reads, I lifted the yoke from their neck. There is disagreement with respect to how the Hebrew line is to be rendered in the English. Let me just give you a sample so you see what I'm talking about. Take for example the New American Standard Bible rendered that sentence as, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. Now, that didn't sound like what I read in the NIV. Now, the English Standard Version translated the Hebrew line as like this. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. While the New Revised Standard Version rendered it like this. I was to them like those who lift infants to their necks. In other words, the picture of carrying a child on the neck. Well, three factors in particularly contribute to this variation in translation. The first has to do with the word yoke. Now, some suggests that the Hebrew word translated yoke in the Masoretic text should be amended to a Hebrew word that translates into infant. That's why you have the New Revised Standard Version translating it like those who lift infants on to their necks. Now, a second factor is with the word neck in the NIV. This is translated from a Hebrew word that can mean jawbone or cheek, or back of an animal's neck and upper shoulders, hence simply the neck. The third factor is the imagery that's involved in the sentence. Some could not see how the imagery goes from a man in the last sentence of Hosea 11:4 to the imagery of an animal that would require a yoke. So what did they do? They amended the text to read infant instead of yoke. However, the imagery of the Hebrew line makes more sense if the intended meaning is the imagery in connection with an animal that is laid by a rope that was mentioned in the previous sentence of the verse. So in any event, the literal rendering of the Hebrew line, I became like those who raise up a yoke that on their jaws. That's how it is in the Hebrew. Literally, it just reads, I became like those who raise up a yoke that's on their jaws. Now, this sentence is really a figurative manner of describing God as the one who carried Israel's burden for her, or simply the one who lifted her burden from her. A yoke, in a literal sense, usually refers to wooden bar and frames with straps used on the beasts of burden for plowing and pulling loads. It is true that the literal use of yoke appears in the Hebrew scripture, but the predominant use of the word yoke in the Hebrew scripture is in a figurative sense of slavery or political oppression, as the Lord described will be the fate of Israel if she did not obey the terms of his covenant relationship with them, as according to Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 48. Deuteronomy 28 verse 48 reads, therefore in hunger and thirst, in nakedness and their poverty, you will serve the enemies the Lord sends against you. He will put an iron yoke on your neck until he has destroyed you. Slavery. That's what he promised. Now, it is in the same sense of oppressive conduct that the Israelites use the word, the Hebrew word in question, to describe their experience during the reign of King Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 4. First Kings chapter 12 verse 4. He reads, your father put a heavy yoke on us, but now lighten the harsh labor and the heavy yoke he put on us, and we will serve you. Now it is also in the sense of being enslaved to a foreign power that prophet Jeremiah used the word yoke to describe the fate of the nations that would not, or that would submit to the king of Babylon in Jeremiah 27, verse 11. Jeremiah 27, verse 11. He reads, "But if any nation will bow its neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I will let that nation remain in its own land to till it and to live there," declares the Lord. Well, because putting a yoke on a person's neck is a figurative expression for slavery or oppression, then liberation from slavery is seen as breaking of yoke from a person's neck. It is in this sense that Prophet Nahum used it in Nahum chapter 1 verse 13. Nahum. Nahum chapter 1 verse 13. He reads, "Now I will break their yoke from your neck and tear your shackles away." That is, he's promising to remove them from bondage. So with this understanding then of the figurative use of the word yoke, the question becomes, what does the Lord mean, or what the Lord means when he said through his prophet Hosea, "I lifted the yoke from their neck"? What does he mean? Now, several interpretations have been given as to what the Lord means here. An interpretation is that it refers to the lightning in the fulfillment of the law to Israel. In other words, God is going to go easy on his requirement about the law. Now, it is difficult to see how this interpretation fits the context of the book of Hosea. Another interpretation is that it refers to the Lord easing of Israel's burden and not its complete removal. Now, this interpretation makes more sense than the first one, but we still think that it is an incomplete one, but certainly included in the declaration of the Lord. Now, both of these two interpretations take the imagery here as referring to adjustment of some kind of bit or harness, or a harness device that either went into the animal's mouth or around its jaws. That's the picture they look at. Now, this notwithstanding, we believe that the meaning is that God freed Israel from slavery. It is a way that God reminded Israel of the time of Hosea, the deliverance he gave to their forefathers in Egypt, as he mentioned in Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13. Leviticus chapter 26, verse 13, 1-3. This is what the Lord says, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt so that you will no longer be slaves to the Egyptians. I broke the bars of your yoke and enabled you to walk with heads held high." Deliverance. There was no more physical reminder of the Lord's carrying Israel's burden as a demonstration of his love than liberating his people from slavery. As he liberated Israel from the burden of slavery, so he has done for you. How, you may ask? Or how has the Lord liberated you from slavery, you may ask? You say, I've never been a slave. Well, you're lying. You've always been a slave. No human being can say, I've never been a slave. It depends on what you understand as a slave. But in true sense, every human being born is a slave. Well, it is true, though, the salvation that he provided you in Christ, that he redeemed you from slavery. You see, prior to salvation, we were enslaved to sin. But at the point of salvation, we were freed from the tyranny of sin. Now look around you. Interact with people and see the misery sin is producing in people's life. Just look around you. Interact with people and you see what I'm talking about. A whole lot of people are in shackles. Shackles of sin. And no wonder their life is a roller coaster, up and down. There's no moment of true happiness in their life, except when they are drunk and don't know where they are. And I don't see how that can be life. Tyranny. Sin produces. Now the writer of Lamentation spoke of the tyranny of sin in terms of yoke of sin in Lamentation chapter 1 verse 14. Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 14. It reads, my sins have been bound into a yoke. By his hands, they were woven together. They have come upon my neck, and the Lord has sapped my strength. Now, in other words, there's no way you can be enslaved by sin and have anything but your strength gone. Just moving around, nothing like a skeleton or a shallow individual. So he said, he has handed me over to those that cannot withstand. Sin enslaves. Sin is that which enslaves, as the Lord Jesus Christ clearly stated in John chapter 8, verse 34. See, the happiest people on this planet are those who are slaves, but only slaves to righteousness. In other words, slaves to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because you see, if you are slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, your life is pretty much a simple one. Because all it is you do what he says. And your life be a rewarded one. But if you refuse to, then you become a slave to sin. And what sin does? Make your life miserable. So this is what the Lord said. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. However, at the point of salvation, we become liberated from slavery to sin, as the Holy Spirit tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. He reads, but now that you have been set free from sin, I have become slaves to God. See what I said? No one is ever free on this planet. We're all slaves all the time. It just depends on who the master is. He said, you have been free from sin. I have become slaves to God. The benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. In other words, if you are a slave to the Lord Jesus Christ, to righteousness, you will become holy. And the benefit of that kind of slavery is out of this world. So then, God showed us his love in that at the moment of our salvation, he lifted the burden placed upon you, on us, by sin. So there is no greater demonstration of love than this truth of liberation from the slavery of sin. It is Christ's death that made it possible. Therefore, it is not surprising that his death on the cross that achieved this is described for us as the greatest demonstration of love, for we read in John chapter 15, verse 13. John 15, verse 13. Reads, greater love has no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And that's what he did for us. The Holy Spirit, through the same apostle John, tells us how to recognize love from God in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. God demonstrated to you how much he loves you by sending his son to die for you on the cross to free you from the slavery of sin and its consequences of eternal death. But God did not stop there. He continues to lift other burdens that you encounter or will encounter in this life. You may say that you do not feel that he lifts your burden for you. Well, if that is the case, then the problem is with you. You are not doing what God says you should do about your burden. This is what the Holy Spirit commands you to do. You are to bring your burden to him and leave it there, as we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. He reads, cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Now you may say that this passage says nothing about burden. Now what's a burden? Is it not that which causes anxiety for us in life? Hence, while the word burden is not used, the word anxiety has a sense of concern, and so that of burden, since what brings concern or creates anxiety is the burden we carry. The word cast is from a Greek verb that here has a sense of transferring someone's concern to another. Here then is the point. The Lord says to you, transfer your burden, your concerns to him, and he will carry them for you. If the Lord is willing to for you to transfer your concerns or burden on him or to him, then that is his way of demonstrating love to you. We are saying that you really do not have any right to go about worrying when you can transfer your concerns to the Lord. He cares about you. So the point is that God shows his love for you in that he is willing to carry your burden or concern for you. So in any event, God has shown his love for you by continual guidance and bearing your burden. So You do not have any excuse to live like those who do not have guidance from the Lord, or those who do not know that He bears the burden. You are different, and you should walk in freedom because you take that load and you leave it to Him. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of Your Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us in all that we've studied this evening so that we know how much You love us, how You care, how You guide, and how You carry our burden. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.